Well, maybe you've noticed that I have just one verse for my text this morning. Dr. Lockwood asked me if I was going to read the scripture. I said, I'll read it with the message. He said, all of the verse? I trust that as I get going with my message, you'll understand why I've chosen this verse, because at first sight, it doesn't seem to be a lot to occupy our time during this hour. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're completing our study of the book of Ephesians and have gotten down to chapter 6, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul tells us what he evidently had been leading up to from the time that he first started to write. And it has to do with the fact that the Christian life is a warfare. And those of us who know the Lord can understand that. We set goals and we try to do the things that we know that the Lord wants us to do, but we always find that there are things that stand in the way. And I want to read, I'll read through the part that has to do with this section. It's so familiar to most Christians that I'm sure many of you can quote this from memory, but it's a passage that we really need to understand in these days when we see all of the opposition that there is in our world to God and to His Word and to the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not primarily with people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then Paul says, and for me, that is, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, who is a prisoner in Rome, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning in our Sunday school, we had a lesson on creation. And I said, and some of you have said, and I think most of us know this to be truth, that the account of creation in Scripture is one of the most important doctrines in all of Scripture. If you pick up your Bible and start to read in Genesis, that's the first thing that you run into. And then I mentioned in the class this morning that a few years ago I read through my Bible during the year and noted the many, many passages, many references to creation that you have all through Scripture. So that it's very clear that believing that God created the heavens and the earth and that he sustains the heavens and the earth right to this very hour is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. And of course, all that the Bible teaches us about God, because it's a book about God, is very, very important. And then, of course, the doctrine of salvation and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and continues to do to save us and to keep us, these are very, very important doctrines. But when I, since I've been studying, restudying this passage at the end of chapter 6, I've come to the conviction that this too, though the verses are not as numerous as those about our Lord or about God or about creation or about salvation, yet these verses have to be numbered among those that are the most important. And I, given my subject, my message this morning, the subject stressing the need to be prepared, because in the verse that I've taken as my text, the next verse in order, verse 13, you'll see that it's practically a repetition of verse 11. Verse 11, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, when a person is speaking, I can understand why repetition is an important thing. But Paul, in this instance, was writing, and every time they read through this letter, or had it read to them, they could read very clearly what Paul said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So why, when you come to verse 13, does he say practically the same thing again? And that's something that we need to understand as far as the Scripture is concerned. Now, we all know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The seal of the Holy Spirit is upon every page and upon every word of Scripture. It's all important. God's Word would be incomplete without any part of it. It's all profitable, as Paul said in writing his last epistle, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this means that the Bible teaches us what God wants us to know, what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to believe. It points out to us, since it's for reproof, the things which God says are wrong, and which he does not want us to do. It's for correction, meaning that he has told us in his word what he has done through the gospel so that our lives can be changed, and instead of living any way we want to, we live the way the Lord wants us to live. And then he gives us in great detail what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, called instruction in righteousness. There's always more for us to learn and more for us to do and to be that is pleasing to God. Now, sad to say, most people are not interested in this kind of a life. People want to do what they want to do. There are people and movements in our country that are designed to make us forget all about God and to harden our hearts against all that the Bible has to tell us. But in addition to this, you and I were born with a nature that is antagonistic to God. It's always been easier for us to do the wrong thing than it has been for us to do the right thing. So that the godless influences that are everywhere about us find us susceptible to false teaching and blinded to the influence and to the disastrous effects that error can have in our lives. Sin is an awful reality in the world, and anybody who can look at the world and not see that we have problems facing us for which there's no human answer, that kind of a person is certainly morally and spiritually blinded. Sin is any and everything that is displeasing to God, and it's still true, regardless of what people say to the contrary, that there is such a thing as sin and that the wages of sin is death. Sin may look like fun. Even the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin, but hastens to add that those pleasures are only for a season, just for a very brief time. And it produces such sad and harmful results that it's not worth it to devote your life to things that are condemned by Scripture. The Bible tells us that we have three enemies. One is the world. The second is the flesh. The third is the devil. The devil is for the present, and he's called this in Scripture, the god of this world. The world is going the way the devil wants it to go, and it's going very rapidly that way. The flesh is not the body you and I live in. The flesh is that nature that we have, that sinful nature with which you and I were born, a nature that is self-centered, is blinded to God and the things of God, but responsive to temptations of all kinds. The devil is a person. Lots of jokes are made about the devil, but there's nothing funny about the devil or what he does. He's not human. He's an angelic being, a fallen angel who rebelled against God. And the Bible tells us that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. The devil is not omnipresent. And he's not omnipotent. That is, he's not everywhere present like God is, and he's not all-powerful like God is. But he's wiser than we are, and he's stronger than we are. And all that he does is designed to turn us away from God, who created us, and who created us for his own glory. The God who created us, I'm happy to be able to say this morning on the authority of Scripture, is still in control. And he has set time limits on what the devil can do, and the devil knows that he has time limits. So we can see in our generation that the devil is doing all that he can in the shortest possible time to ruin the greatest number of people. He's very successful in what he does. He's having a great time at the present time. But God knows everything that's going on, and he's given us his word to tell us what's going on. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago to deal with the problem of sin. You can never look at the cross of Christ and ever minimize sin again if you understand why it was that he died. When he died on the cross for the forgiveness of all who had ever or would ever in the future turn to him for forgiveness, then you understand the great issues that were involved. So where the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the devil doesn't want you and me to know what's in the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll find out that there is a devil and what his designs are on you and me. And that's the reason when we come to the end of this short letter, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus shortly after Christ was here on earth, informed them that the Christian life is a warfare. Has been from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to the devil and what he did with Eve and the consequences that it had when her husband ate the forbidden fruit and a curse was brought upon the whole human race. And even after we turn to God to forgive our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes us new creatures, the devil is still after us. He can't take our salvation away from us. But among all the important things that you and I can read in the Bible, what Paul says here at the end of his letter to the Ephesians is among the most important. Doesn't occupy the space that creation does or that salvation does. But there's a lot said in the Bible about the devil and what he's up to. And we're indebted to God for what he has given us in the Bible because there we have the truth about the devil and what he's up to and how he attacks us individually as well as members of the family of God together. But the purpose is that knowing what the devil is up to and knowing the provision that God has made for us, we have a hope of being able to live victoriously even in this wicked world. I personally believe that God's dealing with the United States today in much the same way that he dealt with Egypt in Moses' day. Pharaoh didn't believe that the judgments that God was bringing upon Egypt had anything to do with God. As I expressed in one of our meetings, I've only heard one person who said about the hurricanes and floods and disasters and fires that we're experiencing in our country, why is all this happening? I don't find the politicians discussing this question at all. People talk about Mother Nature. Only godless people who can't see beyond the end of their noses talk about Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. Read the Bible and you will see that God is in control of the wind and the water, and he can easily turn that which is usually a blessing into that which brings great destruction in the hope of waking people up. Now, does this mean that the people who are experiencing these devastating storms, and we've all seen pictures of it in our newspapers and television, see homes carried away by rivers and people left without anything, and most of these people didn't have any insurance because didn't feel that there was any likelihood that anything like this would happen. Our Lord answered the question concerning who's to blame in all this when we're told in Luke chapter 13 there were present at that season some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That means Pilate had some Jews killed when they were worshiping God, offering their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. That is, the answer to that is no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And again he says, I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, why we haven't experienced these things in the Northwest, only the Lord knows. But what is happening in our country is a message to our whole country that we need to pay attention to. A catastrophe is not just a message for those who are involved in it, but it's a message for the whole nation. So although we haven't yet been involved personally seeing the displeasure of God, unless it's been in our rising gas prices, yet what has happened to our countrymen, who in many instances have had everything taken away that they had, is a message to us also, and we had better be listening. Every word of the Bible is important. It was not all written directly to us, but it has all been written for us. I've just taken one verse as my text for this morning, and I'm sure that you're surprised at this one verse, because it's a repetition, as I pointed out, of just one or two verses before it. My text is verse 13, but as you look at verse 11, you'll see the similarity between the two. And I raise the question, why would the Apostle Paul make two statements which say practically the same thing with only one verse between? Or he gives two sentences in these two verses with a long sentence in between. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he gives a word of explanation. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that means, as I've explained, we don't wrestle primarily against people. People can be involved. But it also means we don't wrestle against an enemy that we can see, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which means that the devil has a host in his army. They are highly organized. This would be the kind of description that might be made in a military institute of the various degrees of officers that are involved in our own military. Satan has a military, highly organized. They know what they're doing. They're very devoted to their cause. And so he says, again, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, one thing that we can say immediately that is certainly indicated by these two verses that are so similar is that the Apostle Paul was indicating the extreme importance of what he is saying to them. You know, there's only one armor that gives us defense against Satan's attacks. Just one. But there's one for every one of us. And so the Apostle Paul was saying this to emphasize the fact that what he was saying was of the greatest possible importance. Every time you and I read through Ephesians or any other book of the Bible and we come to some repetitions, we need to know that the repetitions are there because of the importance of what the writers of Scripture are saying. Paul didn't say this on his own. The Holy Spirit was directing him. So that we actually have in Paul's words the Word of God. Paul was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and God does not have to repeat himself in order for something to be important or to be true, but when he does, it's an indication that we really need to be listening and pay particular attention to what he has to say, because he repeats it to show us how very, very important it is for us to know that there's just one armor and that this is the only possible way that we can have victory over the devil. Now, we all should be able to understand that we do not have our own armor that we can stand against the devil. One of his tricks to make us think that it's funny, Halloween especially, there are a lot of jokes concerning the devil. But if we could only learn this lesson at the beginning of our lives as Christians, it would save us a great deal of trouble. But unfortunately, we try to resist the devil in our own strength, deal with temptation in our own strength, only to find in every instance that we do not have in ourselves what it takes to stand against a person like the devil. When we learn what God has provided, that he's provided an armor for us, for every one of us, then we can experience the difference. He stressed how important it was that they put on the armor of God. He changed the wording in verse 13, or he changed the verb when he said, in verse 11 he says, put on the armor of God. Verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. He was using that also for the sake of emphasis. And at the beginning of verse 13, you have the word wherefore, which throws us back to verse 12 and indicates that he's saying, because of the nature of our enemy and because of how well organized he is and how powerful he is and how successful he is at doing what he sets out to do, therefore you need to take unto you the whole armor of God, because there's no other way that you and I can stand against the opposition that the devil places before us. The idea that we can't see the devil or one of the demons heading our way is an indication that we don't have the time to put on the armor when we are aware of the difficulty, but the evil day that he speaks of is the day of temptation, the day when we're under attack, the day when we are made to realize that we're in trouble over our own heads. We don't know when the Lord's going to come to take us to heaven, nor do we know, on the other hand, and in the other direction, when the devil's going to put us under attack. So the armor of God needs to be our protection at all times. Fortunately, it's not an uncomfortable armor like the soldiers of old wore, but it's one that's very satisfying to wear, and one which gives us the protection that we need. We need to live with our armor on, is what the apostle is saying. And the more we know about using the armor and the instruments of the armor, the better off we're going to be when we're engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy of our souls. Now, how much this means to you and to me can be determined by how much thought you have given yourself to your armor since you started reading and rereading the book of Ephesians. And you know that this is the only protection we have, and it's a protection in which God himself is involved and comes to our aid, but it's the only armor that is successful in warding off all the things that Satan might try to do. I've been very thankful about many things that the Lord said to his disciples just before he went to the cross. But one thing is this, which has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is, he said, but the Comforter, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to us. But the Comforter, which the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, I'm very thankful about that. I had times, I'm sure you have, when a verse of scripture would flash into your mind when you were in perplexity of some kind or didn't know exactly what was coming. God was ministering his word to you. But, you know, it's just the easiest thing for us to forget simple truths that are taught us in the Word of God. And that's one reason that the Apostle Paul said this, not once, but twice. Not once, but twice. So it's all what he had to say to us. So the devil comes to tempt us in many ways. By our pride. If I think I can get along without the armor, it's only because of my pride. He attacks us with discouragement of different kinds, with criticism, maybe expressed from people, with ungodly thoughts. We'd be ashamed to acknowledge that they've gone through our minds. Or with feelings of revenge or anger or jealousy. These are things that the devil always encourages. He tempts us to neglect our responsibilities or to be careless about our obligations to others. But we need to know, and we desperately need to know, the truth that is expressed in these two verses. Now, if you're going to put the armor on, you need to know what it is. There are no other parts than are mentioned here. And we need to know what they are. And the best way to know them is to memorize this passage. Now, scripture memory is a great asset to holy life and knowing what God has done to protect us from ourselves, our old nature, and from the world, and from the god of this world, who's the devil. There are six parts, but there are actually seven parts when you see the whole list. There's a girdle of truth in verse 14, the first part. The breastplate of righteousness in the last part of verse 14. He's speaking of our footwear in verse 15, the preparation of the gospel of peace. In verse 16, and he lays special stress on this when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then in verse 17, the first part, he says, the helmet of salvation. In the last part, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, in the exercise of these, which is just as important as any of the parts of the armor that he's mentioned, praying always with all prayer, and all prayer means all kinds of prayer. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And here we see where the Holy Spirit assists us. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think some of the most wonderful stories that have come out of the war we're involved in Iraq is the way some of our servicemen have given their lives protecting their fellow servicemen. One man threw himself on a grenade of some kind and it completely destroyed him, but four of his buddies were saved. Paul says this, that we're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the rest of the people of God. See somebody that you know is undergoing a testing, maybe some person who's really headed in the wrong direction. It's all a part of this warfare. We're in this together. And we are in hand-to-hand conflict with the enemy and with the forces of evil. But we need to be on the lookout for each other. Now, the word that stands out in all this is the word stand, isn't it? He said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. It means to stand against in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now maybe we can think better of ancient warfare, how if a military person was on his feet, as long as he was on his feet, he was able to engage in conflict. But get him off his feet, and he's in trouble. So we need to focus on the idea that we're going to stand. Now let me close with just referring to what James said about this and what the Apostle Peter said about this. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to just impress these upon our hearts to the point where we'll never forget the armor that God has provided for us. And you and I need not just to know what it is, but we need to put it on and be able to use it. James says this in chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, beginning with the latter part of verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. The Apostle Paul, earlier in Ephesians, in verse 27 of Ephesians 4, says, neither give place to the devil. If you're taking a stand, you're not going to give him an opportunity to get at you. And there in that passage, he explains how if we let sin go on in our lives, we're just making ourselves prey for the enemy. And then, as I pointed out here in Ephesians 6, the latter part of the chapter, we learn that the object of in our conflict against Satan is to resist him, to take a stand, to be clothed with the armor, and with the promise of the blessing of the Lord upon us. Now, we ought to be very, very eager to learn about our armor, shouldn't we? The Lord doesn't promise an easy time with our enemy, the devil. But he does promise us victory. However, let's remember that there is only one armor. Yours is exactly like mine, and mine is exactly like yours. And how crucial it is that we're persuaded that there's only one armor, no other way. How crucial it is that we know what that armor is, that we know how to use it, but most of all, that we put it on, and we put it on to wear it all of the time. Important us to remember how Paul began this part of his epistle. Victory over the devil depends upon our being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the only power that prevails, and there's only one armor that the devil cannot penetrate. It's yours, and it's mine, and we need to put it on, and we need to keep it on. And we need to let the Lord teach us how this is to be used for his glory. May God in his wonderful grace keep us from failing by enabling us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it can only by his grace that it can be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word tells us the truth about everything. And we're thankful that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to Christians in an ancient day, but who faced the same enemy and the same temptations and the same trials that we face today. And it seems, Lord, like the devil is the one who's winning the victory. But how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we pray that it may be evident in our lives because we do what you command us to do. We put on the whole armor of God, trusting you to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we ask this in the precious name of our dear Savior. Amen.